announcements, short Lord's Supper serving. Didn't seem like we sang as many songs. I've got lots of time here, so maybe we should just stare at each other for a few minutes, take up some of that. No, I'm kidding. It's good to see all of you here this evening, and want you to, we didn't have a scripture reading either, because I really didn't have a main scripture, but anyway, I hope you'll take your Bibles and follow along this evening. I want to talk to you about living to please God. It is the duty of every child of God to try to live in such a way as to please God. And we fail. We are sinful creatures, and we transgress the will of God sometimes on a daily basis. And yet our life's purpose must be to glorify God in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we strive to keep His commandments. Everything that we say and do should be a reflection of God, and that we are followers of His dear Son. All of our obedience to God's commandments should be done in such a way as to show that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet that is where we often put the focus, is in the obedience. And perhaps that is a bit pharisaical of us, but that's not the first time you've heard that accusation, I'm sure, about members of the Lord's church. But we do have to keep the commandments. But there are other things that we do in our actions and our words and the various aspects of our life that are indicators that we are trying to live to please God. The gifts that we've been given, the talents that we have, and the use of those talents is a reflection of our attitude in trying to please God. Obviously, if we don't use those talents, if we don't use those gifts, then that is not pleasing to God. If we use them in such a way as to glorify ourselves, that is not pleasing to God. It doesn't show that we're seeking to please Him. When we face adversity, how do we react to that? How do we deal with trouble that comes along in life? How do we deal with hostility of others towards us? How do we manage our lives so that we can give God the honor and the praise to His name that He deserves? These are things that we need to think about in seeking to live to please God. I want to begin this evening in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. And while you're turning over there, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions, said, Paul or one of the other apostles would say, that they don't seek to please men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, in fact, the apostle says, we are not trying to please men, but to please God. And then if we look here in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 31, we begin to see a number of statements that we'll look at here this evening that the apostle makes, or one of the inspired writers makes, that shows that it's not just the keeping of the commandments. That is certainly important. And we can't get away from that. Even if we are labeled as being a bit pharisaical about our strict adherence to the commandments, there is a spirit, as it were, to doing what God would have us to do. And so, for example, look here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, eating and drinking, aside from the Lord's Supper, is not something that we are commanded to do. The Apostle Paul says a good bit about eating and drinking, especially in pertaining to meat offered to idols. And there are some passages of Scripture that talk about the use of alcohol and the dangers of that. And even though he gives advice to young Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, there is a definite message in the Scripture that alcohol just has no place in the life of the Christian. It doesn't give us a good example before others when we indulge in that. And there's just nothing good that comes from it. So whatever we do, Paul says, whether we eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And of course, that can be abused and taken to its extreme, and some people would take things that are by their very nature that are evil, and say, well, I'm doing this to the glory of God, when it's a violation of what God has said. We'll go back to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 5th chapter, and look with me there in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus begins this masterful sermon. He says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now we're beginning to see a theme here, glorifying God. But Jesus here says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." That tells us that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we are to be busy doing good works. In fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount here is Jesus laying down principles for kingdom living. And as citizens of the kingdom, we need to make sure that we are abiding by those. Now, let's go to the book of Ephesians and continue to lay some groundwork here for some things that we're going to talk about. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Paul says here, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, here Paul speaks in a bit different frame of reference here, in that he's talking about the church's obligation to show that it is doing what God has said, that it is teaching the manifold wisdom of God, that it's made known by the church to the principalities and powers. And when we dig into that, we understand that this also is to the glory of God. As he goes on there, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That brings glory to God when his people who comprise the church do those things which he has commanded us to do, that are pleasing and right in his sight. And then one more passage along this line is in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, the apostle says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I hope that you see now that the foundation that we've laid here is that everything that we do, whether it be the keeping of the commandments, whether it be using the talents that we have, whether it be our personal relationships one with another, that everything is done to please God. That everything that we do be in accordance with His will, and that it's done to His glory, and that we might be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what is pleasing to God. Now, something that's equally important is the truth that every Christian's full-time occupation has to be pleasing God. Pleasing God is not something that we engage in once or twice a week. Sadly, a lot of folks look at the whole aspect of Christianity as it's about 3 or 4 hours a week if you attend all of the services. And whoa, if we have a gospel meeting, I'm putting in overtime. You know? But our full-time job, our full-time occupation is to be pleasing to God. And that's how we are properly seen then as being a Christian who is seeking to do the things that God said and seeking to be pleasing to Him because, yes, we keep the commandments and we do all of these things that we're sort of alluding to here as we're, you know, continuing to build upon this foundation. But notice the example that we have of this in John the 8th chapter. Of course, it would be said later that Jesus left an example that we should follow in his steps. But notice here what the gospel writer John records in John the 8th chapter and down at verse 29. This is Jesus. He says, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." I always do those things that please Him. This is God in the flesh who came to the earth not to do his own will, not to do those things which would serve him, not to do those things which were self-seeking, but rather those things which would please God the Father. Now, let's make that application to ourselves before we move on. In Romans, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Christian and his practice of his liberties. And he picks up on the same thing that we've just read in the Gospel of John. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 15, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, let me just pause right there for a moment and let me prod you a little bit in your thinking that often when we approach this subject, we say, well, I have this liberty to do this, and after all, Paul comes down on the side that says, don't let anyone take that away from you. He gives some instructions about how to do that, but in the end he says, you've got the right to do that. Okay? So again, Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. How does that fit into living to please God? Now, I'll remind you that Paul said, if meat makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Would that be classified as bearing with the scruples of the weak? I may have the liberty to do something, but if it's going to cause my brother to stumble to please God, I may have to give that up. Okay? But we have to be patient. We have to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, he says. Then he goes on in verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. If Jesus Christ had sought to please himself, he would have called down the angels. If Jesus Christ had sought to please himself, he would not have drank the cup that he asked the Father to take away in the garden. He would not have gone to the cross, but he always said, not my will, but yours be done. Now, there's a great example, a great application for us in learning to do those things that are pleasing to God and incorporating that into our inner relationship with each other. But pleasing God has got to be the goal of our life. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, that is to God. We make it our aim. That means that's the target that we're going towards. Okay? If you're shooting skeet like we did a few weeks ago, and the skeet is launched out there by Skeeter, mostly Skeeter was throwing them, okay, you aim where it's going, where you project that it's going to go. You don't turn around and shoot toward the crowd. We make it our aim to do those things which are pleasing to God, to go toward that mark. That's what Paul is saying. In the book of Colossians, look over there for a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fully pleasing God. And that gets back to the idea that it is a full-time occupation. It is the aim of our life. It is the way that we approach our life, the way that we live our life, fully pleasing God. Now, do we disappoint God? Sure we do. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. And thanks be to God that He sacrificed His precious Son, that as a born-again believer, I have the opportunity and the privilege of praying to God for Him to forgive me when I've transgressed His will. But what it means is that my occupation, my full-time job, is to do those things which are pleasing to God. Now, let me spend a few moments with you here talking about some specific things Because we've laid a foundation here, but we've talked sort of in generalities here. So let's get a little more specific. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And let's talk for a moment about faith. And of course, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is what we sometimes call the Hero's Hall of Faith. And it has all of these marvelous characters in here. And it talks about their great display of faith and the things that they did by faith. But there are some nuggets buried in here that I want to dig one out here. In verse 5 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death." Now you remember that Enoch was not, because he walked with God and God took him. And you might say, well, what did faith have to do with God taking him? God did all the work. But see, that phrase there, "he walked with God," tells us a whole lot about his life. He did what was pleasing to God. He says here, "Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony," what? "That he pleased God." And now look what the writer says right after that. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, there is a sense in which the word faith means the belief that we have. We are asked to confess our faith in Jesus Christ upon our baptism. We confess that we do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there is another sense in which the word faith is used to talk about this very thing right here. By faith, Enoch was translated. That's because Enoch walked with God. Then the writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Does the writer mean just that belief? Or do you suppose he might be talking about the way we live to please God? I think it's the latter. Now, I'm not denying that the first is not necessary. But I think he's saying more here than just you have to make mental acknowledgement of the fact that you believe in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, let me ask you again. Is it all that there is just to, in regards to diligently seeking God, is it just saying, "I believe"? Is that all there is in diligently seeking God? Or do you suppose it is all the things that we've been talking about here? Living our life on a full-time basis, seeking to please God, keeping His commandments, using our talents, all these things. I suspect that the latter is what we're talking about here. That we are doing those things which God has commanded us to do and using the gifts He's given us in order to be pleasing to Him. Now, another thing that I'd like to talk about here, we go to the book of Philippians chapter 4, and that is our generosity. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, Paul said, you Philippians, and he's bragged on them before, but he said, "You sent my Epaphroditus, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma." That harkens us back to the idea of the incense being burned in the tabernacle that went up before the throne of God, went over the mercy seat, and God smelled it, and He was pleased. Paul describes their gift in those terms. He says, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Incense was a sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So again, what the Philippians had sent to Paul was pleasing to God. Now, keep that in mind and turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And look there, Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So if we're going to be pleasing to God, we've got to be like the Philippians. They gave an offering. They gave a sacrifice. Paul said it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's pleasing to God. What did they do? They delivered likely a monetary gift by the hands of Epaphroditus to help the Apostle Paul. So now, the Hebrew writer says, do not forget to do good and to share. Remember, we talked about good works earlier. We are to be busy doing good works and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What does that tell us about our need to do good to other people, to do good works, to share what we have with them, to be free with our blessings that God has given to us? Well, it says that if we want to be pleasing to God, we need to be busy doing that. We need to share what we have. That's the reason God has given us the ability to work, to earn a living, so that we can turn around and share it with other people. Well, let's talk now for a moment about obedience. And if you're under the age of 30, I want you to pay careful attention here. And that includes that guy just had a birthday. You're 30 and under. I'm including you in that, okay? And I want you to go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. This actually applies to every one of us, but we're talking about children. And I realized long after I turned 18 and thought I was grown that I wasn't grown. And I still got a ways to go. But think about this, and then we'll make an application for all of us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Faith, don't bite your mother. That's not well-pleasing to the Lord. Obey your parents in all things. In the book of Ephesians, Paul ties it in a bit different way, and it's a little bit scarier over there, actually. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The secret to retaining the land, to staying in the land for the children of Israel was, children, obey your parents. Now, as Paul talks about it here in Colossians, he says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, we understand the principle. Children are to obey their parents, but there's a lot of instruction in these two passages about fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, those kinds of things. There's a big responsibility placed upon the fathers. But what does this teach us? Paul said this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is right, he says, and he says here that it's pleasing to the Lord. Okay? If God is so interested in children obeying their parents, what lesson do we learn then about us obeying our Heavenly Father? Because that's the relationship as it's described. We are His children. He is our Father. Okay, think about it again. He says, obey your parents. Okay, so let's think about this. Christian, obey your Heavenly Father in all things. How does that sound? He didn't say, obey them in what you want to. He says, obey them in all things. And the message to us is, obey your Heavenly Father in all things. That is well-pleasing to God. That's what makes God happy with us, is when we obey Him in all things. Let's look at least one more here. I've got lots and lots of material here because I just have lots of material tonight for some reason. We won't try to cover it all, but let's look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then we'll press on and draw some final lessons here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. One of the many pictures that we get in the scripture is that we are soldiers in the Lord's army. In fact, what's that kid's song about I'm in the Lord's army? Okay? March in the infantry, ride in the cavalry. Cavalry, not Calvary, cavalry. Okay? Got to be careful with that one. All right, now, Paul uses the analogy here of a soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, again, let's read this way. No one engaged in the life of a Christian entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You see how that works? I'm not trying to change what the text says. I'm trying to make an application here. That he may please God who enlisted him as a soldier. And the lesson is that if you're going to go to war, you've got to dedicate everything to going to war. If you're going to be a soldier in the Lord's army, you've got to dedicate everything to being a soldier in the Lord's army. That's called single-minded purpose. We've got to have this single-mindedness of purpose in our service as a Christian. And far too often people look at Christianity as just one segment of their life. We tend to compartmentalize our lives. We've got all these little boxes, and this box over here is my Christianity. And that's what I do Sundays and Wednesdays. And oh, we say prayer at meals. But that's it. And I've got it nicely tucked away here in this little box over here, this compartment. And here's my work. And that takes up the majority of my time. And here's my family, and that takes up another big portion. And I've got all these little boxes, I've got all these little parts of my life in it, and tucked over here is Christianity. And when I need it, I'll pull it out and use it. That's not it at all. Single-mindedness of purpose says that Christianity is my life. Serving God is my life. These other things are necessary. I've got to work to support myself and my family. I've got a family, so I've got to maintain that relationship with them. But it all fits in the scope of being a Christian, not the other way around. Far too many people are trying to fit everything else into Christianity when that's not the way to do it. Single-mindedness of purpose says that I dedicate everything I have to being pleasing to God. And if I do that, everything is going to work out. My job is going to work out. My family is going to work out because the principles in the Bible teach me about those things. So if we would just stop out thinking ourselves and realize if I just dedicate it all to Jesus, to God, everything else will take care of itself. Well, when we do these things, and again, there are a multitude of things that we could talk about. These are just a few that I want to talk about here. If we have these things before us and we practice these things as we ought to, it really becomes a pleasure for us to practice our Christianity. And when we begin to realize how pleasing it is to God, then we really don't view it as a drudgery. We don't view it as something that I have to do, but something that I want to do because it's pleasing to God. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll bring the lesson to a close here with this. Matthew chapter 25. As we think about these things that we are to do as Christians to be pleasing to God, sometimes there may be things that we do where we have to put our talents to use. We talked about that. We've got to use our talents. That's well-pleasing to God. But sometimes there's a bit of risk involved in things that we plan to do. And mind you, I'm not talking about in the thing that I've heard for years from people in the religious world. They'll talk about, God called me to do this. And they'll talk about their ministry, and it's, you know, God called me to open up a daycare. That's part of your life. And if you do it as a Christian, then that's part of your duty. That's pleasing to God. But let's be clear. God called us to be His children first and foremost, to be obedient to Him. But sometimes there are times when we're going to put our talents to use, and it's going to be like the account we read of here in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 again, two gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, I said, sometimes we take a risk. I don't mean like a venture capitalist where you risk your money. I don't mean where you imperil yourself necessarily by going into places where you shouldn't for the so-called purpose of preaching the gospel. I know a man that's paralyzed because he went somewhere he shouldn't have gone. And he was going to preach the gospel, but other arrangements could have been made. He didn't have to go there. I know people who have been threatened by governments and said, "If you keep preaching this Christianity business, we're going to arrest you. You better leave." And they sent their family out and they stayed and preached. And I've got a good friend. I just saw him the other day at Wednesday night worship. He goes to China and they have to be very careful. They can't talk about God and Jesus openly. I'm not necessarily talking about those things. I'm thankful for people that go into dangerous places to preach the gospel. I've been in some of those places in South Africa. I've been into the Soweto Township, which years ago a white person couldn't go. Things have changed. We were able to go in, but we were very careful. But I'm talking about just taking a risk in using your talents. Right here. Not everybody's cut out to go overseas or go to these places and preach the gospel. Those things are good that people do them, but you've got to be smart about them. But I'm talking about taking the risk in using your talents. Maybe God's given you five talents, or maybe two, or maybe one. I want to challenge you to take a risk to use those talents. Men, I want to challenge you, if you don't do it, to lead public prayer. Or to serve at the table. Or even be the head of the table. That's a talent. And if you've buried that talent in the dirt, God is not pleased. Ladies, it's a little more difficult because we can't say those things to ladies because the Scripture prohibits ladies from leading and having an active role like that in the worship service. But ladies, there are lots of things. This tray here to my right, your left, has some bread in it. I challenge you, ladies, learn to make that bread. Nancy's not going to do it forever. Okay? Always seems there's one lady at every congregation that does that. Okay? What about teaching a Bible class, ladies? I listened to my wife a lot of Wednesday nights going home talking about who are we going to get to teach next week in the ladies' class. I challenge you, ladies. And we've got ladies who do that, and they do good, but why not somebody else? I challenge you. Take a risk. Develop that talent. Use that talent. Men, the same thing. There's just, when I'm going to be gone, there's just a couple of guys I know that I can count on to teach my Bible class. I challenge you to take a risk. Use that talent to teach Bible classes. And the list could go on and on. The point is, you see what happens to each of the individuals here. The one who had five, he took a risk. He went out and made five more. The one who had two did the same thing. He made two more. The one who had one, he said, I know you're an austere man. And look, here's your talent back. I didn't lose it. I suspect the master would have been more pleased if the servant had said, I tried and failed. But I tried. Because I tell you what, the person who is not doing anything, they may not fail, but they'll never do much either. And Thomas Edison was asked one time, and I don't remember the number, but he said, how many times did you fail to make the light bulb? And his answer was, yes, it was a failure, but he didn't say that. He said, no, I learned X amount of times how not to make it. And I've butchered that story, but you got the point. He took a risk. And he finally came up with the carbon filament. That's how to make a light bulb. But what if he'd have tried the first time, well, it doesn't work and I give up. We'd all be holding candlesticks right now. Maybe Tesla would have come up with this. He was a pretty smart guy too. But anyway, take a risk. What is it that God needs you to do? Look around. I always struggled to talk about these kinds of lists when I'm talking about this in a sermon. But you look around. You know what needs to be done. And take a risk and do it. Use your talents. That's pleasing to God. And if you try and fail, get up and try again. And God will be pleased if you keep trying. The most important thing is to be obedient to God. To be His child. That's the first step in being pleasing to God. And that comes through obedience to His Son and His gospel. Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. And he said, have faith in me and be buried in baptism, washed in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is expounded upon by a number of the writers in the New Testament. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing people. And that's the first step in pleasing God. And if you've not done that yet in your life and you want to do that, to start a life that is pleasing to God, then we're going to sing this song in just a moment to encourage you to come to the front and confess your faith and be buried with Him in baptism. But perhaps having done that, you have not been pleasing to God. And we all go through those times because we're weak and sinful creatures and we sin. But the angels in heaven and God in heaven rejoice when one comes back. And if you want to cause that rejoicing this evening, then you too come and make your life right. Please come now while we stand together and while we sing.